coronavirus has no power to take Christ and his spirit from us, no matter what powers of hell may come in days ahead. Jesus is always enough for us. This is the theme of our worship today, so I'd invite you to continue your worship now by opening your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 10. The red letters we are about to read from Matthew chapter 10 were spoken by Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, and Jesus has preserved these words for us now to give help and hope to us, and I believe we're going to be very encouraged today as we see just how timely these 2,000-year-old words are for our situation in this challenging time in which we live today. Loved ones, there's no greater book that we could ever read than the Holy Scripture, so read the Bible. Take time in your homes this week to read God's Word. Read it alone. Read it with your family members. Sing the Psalms. Take a regular diet of God's Word because it will fuel your prayer life. It will starve your anxiety. And God's Word will prevent that ingrown turning of our souls towards a self-focused life. Listen to God's promises throughout your day, and it will power your love for others, even love for those crazy people that are trapped in the same house as you these days, and will help keep an eternal perspective during these economic and health crises that we are all enduring together. God is our shepherd, and he is so good. It is wonderful. It is wonderful, and it is right that we would worship him this morning. It's an honor that you've tuned in, and we can proclaim God's good news to you today. Well, after Matthew has sufficiently demonstrated Jesus' power in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, chapter 10 of Matthew before us this morning is where Jesus calls and commissions the 12 apostles to begin their kingdom ministry as his official representatives. Remember, by Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is already one full year at least into his ministry. He's probably only a year and a half, maybe 2 years at most from the cross. So as opposition against him starts to heat up, Jesus now sends out laborers into his harvest. Please follow along as I read now from the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 10 from the English Standard Version that read this way. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. So give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics, no sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together that God would bless the preaching of it to change our hearts and give us greater confidence that Jesus is enough. And so, Father, we come humbly, so thankful that you are the good shepherd, so thankful that you send out your laborers after your lost sheep, for we were lost sheep, and now we are in your fold, part of your church. Now we are the laborers in your harvest. So we join with the chorus of Isaiah and we say, Lord, please send us. Help us to know how to love. Free us from self-preservation and self-focus and self-concern in these difficult days. Help us to believe that you are truly enough and you alone. Take the world, but give me Jesus. May that be the prayer of our heart. May we have the confident assurance as your church that you, O God, will take care of us. O God, I pray that you would use your word this morning. Your word is alive. And it is living, and it is active. And so I pray that your word would meet every soul who is hearing the sound of my voice and would comfort the faint-hearted, admonish the unruly, encourage the weak. Oh God, may your word transform us more into the image of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what's the best excuse you've ever heard from a child at bedtime? I don't know about you, but I think one of my favorite excuses I've heard at bedtime from children is, Daddy, I'm too tired to go to sleep. Or, Dad, I don't think I brushed my teeth enough. Or one of my favorites is, Dad, there's a bug in the room somewhere. And I can't go to sleep until you find this bug and get it out of my room. Now, obviously, bedtimes are not the only times when excuses like this can come up and be expressed by children to parents. So in this grand time of the great hunker down of 2020 that we're all living in today, I'm sure there's lots of kiddos who are now trying to do online learning from home, and they're practicing all kinds of new excuses to avoid their online homework with their parents at home. So kids, here's some excuses that you should not try at home, okay? Mom, I can't do my homework because I think I'm going to have a cough tomorrow. Yeah, that's probably not going to work. Or I'm waiting to do my homework until tomorrow because then I'll be older and I'll be wiser than I am today. Or my teacher is so busy during these times, I think I'm going to give them a break and just not do my homework today. Probably none of those excuses are going to cut it for you this week. Without a doubt, though, without a doubt, the human heart is a master at making excuses to try to justify why we fail to accomplish the responsibilities that we've been given to do. But excuses actually don't remove our responsibilities. They just make us feel better when we fail to accomplish what we're supposed to do. So as Christians who are living through COVID-19 this week, what excuses do we tend to make when we neglect our God-appointed kingdom ministry? Maybe we tell ourselves, well, I can't tell others about Jesus because of social distancing. Or I can't focus on loving others right now because my first priority is taking care of myself. Or maybe I need to clean up my own act more. I need to become a different kind of person before I start telling others about Jesus. After all, Jesus wouldn't want one of his representatives to live like how I've been living lately. Or maybe we say, I just don't know enough about Jesus yet to be able to help others get to know him themselves. If we took time this morning, I'm sure we could fill the chat screens on our screens with all kinds of common excuses for why we aren't the right person for Jesus to send into our shuttered neighborhoods this week for kingdom ministry. When we get into difficult times, we tend to turn our focus to ourselves. And the more we focus on ourselves, the easier it is to make excuses for neglecting our kingdom ministry responsibilities. But Jesus has charged these responsibilities to his church for just such a time as this. And here's the good news from Matthew chapter 10. It's going to pierce right through all of our self-focused excuses. Jesus' authority provides more than enough for his followers. When you have Jesus' power, you have everything you need for kingdom ministry in these days. Our earthly kingdom responsibilities were not given to us based on who we are or based on what we bring to the table. God has given each of us his powerful spirit, the spirit of Jesus, and his authority and his power is more than enough for you and me. If you personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have everything you need to follow him. You are adequately equipped, sufficiently equipped to live and to die for Jesus in this season of the coronavirus. So let's first consider the first four verses of Matthew 10, where we can observe that kingdom ministry is not about who we are. It's not about who we are. After Jesus urged his disciples in chapter 9, verse 38, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest, we come to verse 1 of chapter 10, where Jesus calls and sends out the 12 apostles as his kingdom ambassadors. Don't miss this. Verse 1 is very clear. Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, is sending out 12 men to do exactly what they have watched him do the last year or year and a half of their lives. These are no small marching orders. Go cast out demons. Heal every disease. Heal every affliction. In other words, apostles, I'm giving you my power now. I'm going to give you my authority. And based on my powerful authority that I'm giving to you, I want you to spread out in pairs and I want you to bring my kingdom into the experience of your communities. Now, this is quite the ministry assignment. Opposition from the Pharisees was getting hot. The spiritual needs of the people were overwhelming. So who would Jesus commission as his own personal agents in this all-important mission? See, I believe Satan wants us to think of the apostles like some larger-than-life, super-spiritual heroes who are better than us. That way, we feel more justified when we fail in our kingdom ministry responsibilities because we're far less than the apostles. But as we meet these 12 men in verses 2 to 4, we discover these apostles were just ordinary people, just like you and just like me, simple, working-class commoners. Most of these apostles were fairly forgettable. In fact, my guess is that if we ask all of you right now to just list all 12 of the apostles on the screen, most of us wouldn't be able to come up with all 12 names from memory. Now, Jesus chose 12 apostles to correspond to the 12 tribes of Israel. So these men are now going to serve as Jesus' appointed leaders in his church, the new and true Israel of faith. And to be sure, in God's kingdom program, these 12 apostles forever hold an exalted place, but that doesn't diminish the reality that these 12 men were very unlikely picks. Because here's the point. God delights in using weak people like you and me to accomplish his kingdom purposes. Our kingdom mission is not about who we are. It's all about Jesus' power. It's all about Jesus working in and through us. So verses 2-4 personally introduce us to each apostle to help us see them as normal human beings who we can relate with. And as we briefly consider each apostle, may our confidence increase in Jesus' power and in Jesus' authority, which enabled such unlikely people like these men to turn the world upside down by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, in faith alone in Jesus. So first, in verse 2, we meet Simon, who is called Peter. Now, Simon is listed as the chief leader among all the apostles. He was a very outspoken and impulsive fisherman whom Jesus nicknamed Rocky, or Peter, to remind this man that he was to be a sure and stable, trustworthy leader for the church. Now, Peter saw thousands of souls converted through his preaching. However, his younger brother, Andrew, was natured quite differently. Andrew wasn't wimpy. He just preferred one-on-one situations. He was very content to be in the background. So don't think that God can't use you for kingdom ministry if you can't speak in front of a crowd. Andrew is the one who invited and brought Peter to Jesus. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, we see Andrew personally bringing people to Jesus. Now, the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, they're next. Although these two men were also fishermen, just like Peter and Andrew, Zebedee's family was wealthy and well-known. So James and John were privileged children. They were used to getting what they wanted. Jesus nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder because they were so intense. They were full of passion. James was very ambitious. He even once used his mom to ask Jesus for the best throne in the kingdom. And while hot-headed James was the first apostle to actually be martyred, his younger brother John was the only apostle to actually live to an old age in exile with the reputation by this time in his life of being the apostle of love. Now, this is a testimony to God's grace in John's life because John, if you read and understand John's life, John was a truth person. John was a very black and white kind of person. John once condemned a man for ministering in Jesus' name just because he wasn't part of their group. And yet this was the John whom Jesus loved and to whom he entrusted his own mother as he was hanging on the cross. Do you see? These apostles, they're just ordinary people who are willing to be sent with Jesus' power and authority. Philip, the accountant, is next. All four biblical lists of the apostles present Philip as sort of a group leader, and John's gospel suggests Philip was the group's administrator. He was the chief organizer of all the apostles. Philip was all about processes and protocols. He struggled making decisions. And he often struggled to see how Jesus was going to connect all the dots. Philip was a pragmatic pessimist. Now, Bartholomew was Philip's ministry partner, and Bartholomew also went by the name Nathanael in the Gospels. He was a farmer. And he was a very serious student of the scripture. Next comes Thomas, the twin. And while we don't know who his twin was, we do know this about Thomas. Thomas was a moody, negative person. He was a worrywart. Even some have called this Thomas doubting Thomas. But his greatest problem was not doubt. His greatest problem was actually just pessimism. He always saw the worst in everything. When Jesus told the disciples that he was leaving for Bethany to go and see Lazarus after he had died, it was Thomas who said, "Well, let us go and die with him." Matthew, the tax collector, comes next. The most despised traitor to his own Jewish people. This is a disloyal crook who got rich off of exorbitant taxation for Rome from his own people. But we know from Matthew's gospel that he had an amazing mind. Matthew's gospel quotes the Old Testament scripture 99 times, which is way more than Luke and Mark and John combined in their references to the Old Testament. So without a doubt, Jesus chooses all kinds of people. In fact, the last four apostles in this list are all quite obscure. James, the son of Alphaeus, was also known as James the Less or James the Little Guy. And the only thing we know about this little guy is that his father was named Alphaeus and his mother was a follower of Jesus whose name was Mary. And then we meet Thaddeus, who is actually the apostle who has three names, three different names in Scripture. John 14, 22 calls him Judas, not Iscariot. So his true name was probably Judas, but he was best known by one of his two nicknames, Lebbeus, which means heart child, or Thaddeus, which means breast child. And both of these nicknames convey the exact same idea. Judas was a tender-hearted mama's boy. And he's quite different than Simon the Zealot, who was listed next. Simon the Zealot, he was a freedom fighter. He was an extreme Jewish patriot who would go to any means to overthrow the Romans. Zealots were basically terrorists. They would carry around small curved daggers that they would use and find any opportunity to dispose of a Roman soldier or especially those tax collectors like Matthew. Because zealots would do anything to try to restore the rule of their nation to the Jews and cast off Roman oppression. So let this sink in for a moment. Do you realize Jesus chose both Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector to serve on the same team as the 12 apostles to take his kingdom to the world? See, it's not about what we used to be. And it's not about who we are. What matters is simply whether we are submitted to Jesus as Lord. For Jesus' authority provides more than enough for his followers. Of course, the last apostle is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And Judas was just as ordinary as the others with one significant difference. Judas Iscariot never submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Although he was close to Jesus, his heart remained controlled by greed and by lies and eventually by Satan himself. So after just briefly meeting these 12 apostles, we have no choice but to conclude that kingdom ministry is not about personality. Kingdom ministry is not about politics. It's not about our position. It's not about our prestige. These apostles were simply ordinary people who were sent out with Jesus' strong authority and power. These were weak people who were controlled by God's strong power. These were ordinary people who represented an extraordinary authority of God's kingdom. Therefore, for us disciple makers today who are living in this midst of this global pandemic, it is not about who we are. It's all about Jesus. The Spirit of Christ is in us. Christ himself with us to empower our kingdom ministry in our neighborhoods this week. Jesus alone has the power to heal sickness and forgive sins and cast out demons. We don't have that power, but Jesus does. Remember, Jesus prayed all night before he selected his 12 apostles. But it was not because he didn't know who to pick. It was because he knew the weakness of the men that he was going to pick. So take heart as you labor in prayer and in love this week. Kingdom ministry is never dependent upon who we are. It's whose power we possess. And even though none of us are apostles today, we are still Jesus, King Jesus' ambassadors to the world. So be encouraged, brother and sister. It's not about you. With all of your weaknesses and with all of your fears and with all of your failures, your kingdom ministry is about Jesus and his powerful grace in you. Now, verses 5 to 15 go on to assure us that our kingdom ministry is not about what we bring, but rather about what we have been given. Verse 5 to 15, give marching orders for the 12. These are direct orders from the Lord of the harvest to the workers that he's sending on his behalf. And the first thing we notice in verses 5 to 6 is that Jesus actually restricts the apostles' initial ministry to their home region of Galilee. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus' kingdom must be announced first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. This is God's kingdom program. Ever since Genesis chapter 12, God had promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. Now, after Israel rejects their king, Jesus will send these same apostles to all the nations of the world. But for now, listen, he wants them to start right at home with their own Jewish brethren. And by application, there's a lesson for us today, I believe. Because all of these 12 apostles were Jewish. They were all from this greater region of Galilee. So effectively, what Jesus is saying is, brothers, I want you to start your ministry with your own friends and family. With the ones who know you best. The ones who know your personality. The ones who know your past. Before you pursue ministry to strangers, start with your own family and friends. James and John, you have quite a reputation down at the fish yard. So why don't you start showing others my power there? Matthew, I want you to go to the people that you cheated 2 years ago and show them the power of my transforming grace in your life. And while you're interacting with all these people who know you best, keep preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, your kingdom ministry is not about who you are or what reputation you bring to the table. Simply share with others what Jesus has given you. Share the good news of how the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed your own life. Jesus has all authority. He has all power in the universe. He is able to forgive sins. Jesus is able to set your life free from the grasp of selfishness and sin. All you must do is repent, turn from your sins, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is enough for you. Loved ones, if you have been born again, you can't say that you don't know how to evangelize the lost, because all you need to do is share with others what Jesus has done in you. Tell others how Jesus died for your sins, how he rose again from the dead to give you newness of life. You don't have a good excuse. If you have Jesus' power, you have everything you need for your kingdom ministry. After all, it was Jesus' authority that gave the apostles the power to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. The apostles were simply sharing with others what Jesus had given to them. Look at the end of verse 8. You might underline this, actually. You received without paying, so give without pay. In other words, you did nothing to earn everything Jesus has blessed you with. So now go freely, share with others all that Jesus has done for you. Listen, church, don't hoard God's grace. And don't try to profit from God's grace. Jesus did not give us forgiveness and his kingdom blessings for our own sake. Jesus blesses sinners so that we would bless all the nations of the world for the greater glory of God. So share freely whatever Jesus has given to you while trusting him for all of your needs. Jesus goes right for our money in verses 9 and 10. Because Jesus knows that our handling of money shows us where we truly find our real security. And in these threatening days of COVID-19, here's what Jesus is doing for us, church. He's saying, keep preaching the goodness of my lordship while you trust me for all your physical and your financial needs. Your mission in this world right now is urgent, and you must not be hindered by your concern for your own financial security. You can trust King Jesus to provide you with everything that you need when you need it. He is the Lord of the harvest. You are the laborer in his harvest, and he will take care of the laborer's pay at the right time. You can trust him. The laborer deserves his food. The Lord of the harvest can be trusted. Now, some may object. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Proverbs aunt teach us to save for trouble? Shouldn't I be a good steward and take care of my own needs before I try to serve others? Church, while there are some amazing exceptions right here in our own church family, I'm sadly convinced that the majority of us have smugly mortgaged our kingdom ministry for the sake of the abundance of the possessions that we possess. We must always set our hopes on the riches of Christ, not on the uncertainty of earthly riches. Jesus alone is enough. Do you remember that old hymn? Be not dismayed, whate'er betides, God will take care of you. Now, there's one final way that this scripture teaches us to trust Jesus for all of our needs, with our reputation, with our resources, and then in verses 11 to 15, where Jesus teaches the apostles to carefully discern whether people are receptive to his kingdom or not. Because here's the reality. Not everybody's going to be receptive to your kingdom ministry. Not everyone's going to respond well to kingdom ministry. Some will prove themselves unworthy and resistant to God's grace. And for such people, Jesus taught the apostles to shake off the dust of their feet, which is just a cultural way of saying that the apostles were to consider such people as unbelievers, just like all the pagan Gentile nations around them. If they refuse the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, they are not part of true Israel any longer. But then look carefully at verse 15. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. In other words, harvest workers can depend on Jesus to finally judge anyone who mistreats us, anyone who takes advantage of us in our kingdom ministry. We don't have to take our own revenge. We can leave room for God's wrath while we continue to sacrificially share what Jesus has given to us. Please listen to me. There is a serious judgment day coming for every person on this planet. No one will be able to escape judgment. And on that day, Jesus' power and authority will make everything right. So in the meantime, we, the church of Jesus Christ, have been sent out as Jesus' laborers into the harvest field for such a time as this. When our neighbors are facing, and we ourselves are facing greater financial and greater health crises than anyone in our generation has seen to this time. We don't go in the strength of our own reputation. We don't go in the strength of our own resources. We don't go in the strength of our own revenge. No, our kingdom ministry is all about Jesus. God has each of us living in the communities that we are living in this week to help others benefit from everything that God has already entrusted so mercifully to us. His authority, His power is more than enough for Jesus' followers in these days. And so I ask you, do you believe that? As our nation begins, and I believe even more so in the next few weeks, to truly understand the profound, fragile nature of human health and the profound fragility of economic wealth. And as our nation begins to experience that in deeper ways in the next few weeks, are you prepared to fulfill the kingdom ministry that the Lord of the harvest has sent us to accomplish together? Dear brother and sister, may you humbly trust Jesus while you obey His call and His commands this week. Oh, for sure, there's nothing special about you, and there's nothing special about me. But we have been sent out with Jesus' authority and power. The Spirit of the living Christ is in us and with us. No virus can take His Spirit from us. There's no good excuse for failing in His mission. God has His children on the earth for such a time as this. So may we be praying, truly praying with humble dependence for all that we need. May we be filling our mind with God's word so that we might know exactly how our Lord would have us to respond in every moment that we face. And may we be obeying Jesus' call and command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, while we generously share with them everything that God has already mercifully given to us. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. You have given us abundantly of the storehouses of your grace. We have not deserved forgiveness. We have not deserved health. We have not deserved friends and relationships. We have not deserved to be part of your church. We have not deserved to be loved and to have your presence with us and to have your exceeding great and precious promises being brought to remembrance in our minds by your Spirit. We have not deserved any of your kingdom blessings, and yet we find ourselves among the most blessed. And so we say thank you, but we also say, Lord, please give us the humility now to serve and to truly share and to truly go and answer the call. Give us the prayer to align our wills with heaven, and give us the faith to believe that you indeed, you alone are enough for us. And we ask this, thankful for your love. Amen.